Let us pray. May the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts and minds and the words of my lips be directed by the Holy Spirit and point to your word. Open our hearts to hear your precious word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. On Thursday, we celebrated Ascension Sunday, those 40 days after which Jesus Christ was resurrected, when we read in Acts 1 where the disciples watched him ascend in the clouds. And the whole purpose of that wasn't so much a spatial moving, but the presence of the clouds, as we know in the Old Testament, was one of authority. And in that, he was given a name above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. His name. We have to confess that William Shakespeare got some things wrong. And in Romeo and Juliet, when he wrote it, and you know it, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. He was wrong about that. Psychology Today, the magazine, they did an article and a study in 2010 talking about the power of names. You talk to any retired school teacher, and she will tell you that names have power. There are some names that they would never want a grandchild name because it brings back too many bad memories from the classroom. There are some names they love. I grew up thinking that the two prettiest girls' names in the world, and I was never associated with any woman with this name, were Amy and Beth, because I love two songs by Pure Prairie League, and I hate to admit it, but one, I won't mention the name, but they dressed up in makeup and they sang a song about Beth. There's power in the name. Names have power. The study of the Psychology Today said that if you have a favorite letter, no one ever has a favorite letter that's also not found in their name or one of their names. Names have power. They did a study and they would take the exact same man and woman and show the pictures to the participants with different names. And they would declare or rate the exact same person differently on the scale of attractiveness based on the name. Names have power. Some of us like going to the Texas Tavern or the Tea Room. If they renamed it the Moldy Maggot House, they probably would drop names. There's a name that we have. It's not used much. I have to redefine it every time, or re-explain it every time I use it. It's a good name. It's a name that we confess every time we say the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. But because the name has been hijacked by a different group, we usually don't use it. But it's the name of the organization that Jesus Christ established when he said, and we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. And we're quick to say, well, wait a minute, we're not Roman. And that's exactly right. We are not Roman Catholic. But we're all Catholic. One of my favorite people to read was a pastor in the 5th century. And his name was Vincent. And he has a saying that's been called the Vincentian Canon. And he said that what we believe is what was believed by, or what is believed everywhere by all people for all times. That's what we believe. Let me show you why this is practical and before we look in John 17. Have you ever wondered who's right? Have you ever thought, okay, there's so many views. Who's right? And how do we know? Do we flip a coin? Do we do a Google search? Do we ask a pastor? Because if you ask one pastor, you can ask another pastor. How do you know which is right? So I've always found a great deal of comfort in Vincent's canon that I want to believe the Christian faith that's been believed everywhere by all believers at all times. And that's under the name Jesus Christ. Let's look in verse 20 of John 17. The first thing we see is Jesus wants us to believe always. Look at verse 20. I am not praying only on their behalf, but also on behalf of all those who believe in me through their testimony. So what Jesus is saying is, we believe what always, see, think about it, truth is eternal. If it's not eternal, it's not true. And therefore, it can't change. 2 plus 2 is as much 4 today as when some caveman would have taken 2 rocks and put 2 rocks together and taught his uneducated young son that it's 4. Truth is eternal. Ecclesiastes, the wisest man that ever lived, said that there's nothing new under the sun. Well, it can't be. If it's true today, it must be true tomorrow. And if it was a lie in the past, it's still a lie. Truth doesn't have a shelf life. It can't change. He says, I'm praying for those who do believe, but who will believe. But then he also says, we believe that which is believed by all. Look in verse 21. That they will all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, I pray that they will be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. The glory you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. See, truth is one. You ever heard people say, well, that's your truth, or this is my truth? Well, they're confusing something. Truth is only one. There's only one truth. What they're saying is, you have your opinion. Now, there are multiple opinions. And opinions stink. We all have them. But that's not truth. And what we have done is, and that's why we have no unity in the body of Christ, is we've allowed our opinions to take the place of God's truth. Because truth is one. And we also believe what is believed everywhere. Look in verse 23. I in them, and you in me, that they may be completely one, so that the world will know that you sent me. And you have loved them just as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that you can see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even if the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you sent me. I made known your name to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. Now, I've got a question for you. Put your thinking cap on. Jesus is within days going to die and resurrect and then ascend in heaven. So, in verse 26, confessing that the truth is his name, it says in verse 26, I have made known your name to them, and I will continue to make it known. Well, we confess in that same creed that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. How does Jesus Christ continue to make known his name? Any thoughts? Us. The church proclaiming the word, lifting up the sacrament, We are the ones. And that's what he's saying. You will continue to make the truth known as you call forth one name. It's like a franchise. I'm going to run a long analogy. What would it be? A simile? A metaphor? Work. Play with me on this. Take out the word Catholic and let me put another word in. Franchise. You know what a franchise is? Of course you do. McDonald's, Meineke. Some of you own franchises. See, when we say the church, we mean a franchise. So what is the value of a franchise? And I went through this past week and tried to think, what is the value of a franchise? And how does that relate to the church and our confessing the truth of one name, the name of Jesus Christ? Well, let me offer a few. There are probably others I haven't thought of. The first one I thought of is consistency. Consistency, right? You know, if you go into a McDonald's, whether in Boston or Bangladesh or Bristol, a Big Mac, a McRib, is going to taste pretty much like a McRib. There's a consistency. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say the same about the Christian church? That we could go in and would there be a consistent adherence to the word? The name would be preached. This was Jesus' commandment to us. We read it, but we don't follow it like we should as the church in general. Turn to Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew. We know very well this commission. It's so well known we call it by the simple name, the Great Commission. Jesus, again, is about to ascend. And these are the marching orders he gives to his church. Verse 16. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." But we focused a great deal upon that. And we are to send missionaries and we are to go. But we're not free to go and do whatever we please. Teach whatever we want to. Do whatever works. We are told by Jesus not only to go, but he tells us what we're to do. Make disciples. A disciple is an apprentice. If you look up what an apprentice does, a disciple, an apprentice, doesn't just go out and make it up on their own. It's one who copies a mentor. You're to make disciples. I'm going to maybe say some things you disagree with, so love me anyway, and we'll be friends. Teaching English as a second language is a wonderful thing to do. But it's not Christian missions. Building wells is a wonderful thing to do. But that's not what the Great Commission is talking about. Building hospitals and schools are a wonderful thing to do. But this commission is saying go and make apprentices that are copying the one whose name is exalted above all names. I am to give a cup of cold water, but I'm to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. So going is fine, but I'm told what to do when I go. I go and I make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything. Like a franchise. I've never owned a franchise. I know Bill has. I guarantee you, if I bought a McDonald's franchise, they wouldn't let me just come up with my own special sauce for the Big Mac. They're going to teach me to observe everything. Because they want consistency. And the church, shame on us for not putting as much emphasis on maintaining consistent presentation of the gospel as franchise due for something like a hamburger. The second thing I thought about a franchise is protection. It keeps the quality high, the recipe the same. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2 that which you've heard of me, commit this same unto faithful men that they can do the same, commit the same. You ever thought of the fearful thought? It haunts me. I guess I need something else to think about at night, but at night when I'm going to bed, I think about this. Do you know we are one generation away from losing the truth of Christianity? How many of you had grandmothers that could suck? Sure. How many of you are married, or how many of you can suck? How many of your children can suck? See, do you see where one of you stops? That skill is going to be lost. If we don't teach, if we don't hold high the name, the truth of Jesus Christ, we're one generation away from losing it all. And understanding that with this franchise mentality, this Catholic believing what's always been believed everywhere by all people, it protects us. The third thing is it would help us expand as a church. I would think that the old saying, why reinvent the wheel? That most franchises fail when they try to outthink the Creator. If I bought a KFC franchise and I thought I could come up with a secret recipe better than the Colonel, I may fail. The whole reason I want to buy into this franchise is because I believe it's right. I believe it's good. So why would I buy into it and then try to reinvent it? Why would I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and then try to change it? It gives us freedom too. Because if you just do what you've received and quit trying to be creative, you have more time to do what we should be doing. Pastor needs to spend 20 to 25 hours a week on preparing a sermon if they're doing it well. Now, if they're doing that, where are they going to find 20 to 25 hours to come up with the props they want to use? Or the PowerPoint presentation, or where we put the service? If the church is called to preach the gospel, and each one of you are called to preach the gospel, we've got to learn from those that have gone before. C.S. Lewis talks about this when it comes to worship. He says that people talk about they don't want to get into rote or repetition. And he said that's exactly where we want to go. And he used the analogy of riding a bike. Some of you know how to ride a bike. Some people love to just go and ride a bike and enjoy it. How many of you remember learning how to ride a bike? When you're learning to ride a bike, what are you focusing on? The mechanic on falling. You're focusing on the mechanics. Are you enjoying the view? No. Every ounce of energy, your complete attention is to keep from falling. You're so focused on the mechanics that you can't enjoy what a bike is for. And Lewis said when you get to the point where the mechanics are second nature and you just do it, then you can look and admire. And he said it's in worship you're having to, okay, how are we doing this week? If you're so focused on that, you're not able to just, in the silence and the familiarity of the way it's always been done, to see the presence of God. And then the final thing I want to say. Back to Matthew 28. back to the hymns we've sung today, back to Ascension Sunday and unity, is a franchise provides identity. See, there's one name. One name. I guess if I bought a franchise for Pizza Hut, I don't know this is true, but I assume if I bought a Pizza Hut franchise, they would not want me using some Pizza Hut plates and some Little Caesar plates. They probably wouldn't shine on me diluting the message. No, if I'm going to buy this franchise, this is the name that I'm going to be under. And if we are a Christian church, that's the only name that should be important. That's the only name that we live on, and that's where we have our unity. Martha and I watched a show for a couple of years on Netflix called The Crown. And it's this life story of Philip and Elizabeth. And through that, if you've seen it, there are times that Philip, who was quite successful on his own right, struggles as he sort of becomes second to his wife. It's Queen Elizabeth and Philip. And he struggles with that. And there's one particular scene that I thought, that's the church. When he in anger says to his wife, "Do you mean I need to spend my life in submission to the crown?" And Elizabeth said, "We all spend our life in submission to the crown." Brothers and sisters, the joy we have is we spend our life in submission to that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Everything we do, everything we teach, every dream we have should be submitted to that holy name. Because we're going to be doing that for eternity. May we begin that. Amen.
Lord be with you.
And with us with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right and praise.
And glorious God, in Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, you showed your purpose for your people and your love for your world. In Jesus, you fulfilled your promises and opened to us your heart. In his passion and death, we saw the consequences of our rejection and the depth of your yearning. Yet you raised Jesus from the tomb. In his resurrection, you invite us into the company of your holy joy. And in his ascension on high, you seal and complete his work among us. So with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise you forever, singing,
"Holy, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest."
Gracious God, your Son at his ascension promised the disciples that they would be clothed with power from on high. Send now your Holy Spirit that we may know the presence of your Son among us, that the bread broken and wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous God, your Son told his disciples to stay in the city until they were clothed by the Spirit. Give courage to those whom you call to stay in places of danger and confusion when their hearts are full of doubt and disillusion. Your Son withdrew from the disciples when they did not know what the future would hold. Be close to all who face an uncertain future and deeply know their need of you. Your Son's disciples were continually in the temple praising you. Give your church a fresh outpouring of your Spirit and make it a blessing to all the children of your earth until the completion of your Son's ministry becomes the completion of your whole creation. And you are all in all, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. The crown where Jesus prayed and found the Lord's glory was not a crown of gold and jewels. It was a crown of thorns. A crown of humiliation and pain. A crown that he submitted to out of his absolute love for you. And in submitting to that, he created the joy, the healing, that because of that, we now have the authority to be his children and to come and to share in his glory. I invite you to do so. This is the Lord's table. All those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth are invited to partake. We partake by intention, take a piece of the bread, dip it into the chalice. We are not worthy for him to enter into our home. But just speak the word and we will be made well. Thank you for your word, our Father. We partake now of these gifts, these holy mysteries coming to us. We thank you for the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. One name above all.